Let's get into Matthew 26, verse 1 through 16. If you guys are there in the real Bible, say amen. Amen. The screen doesn't count. ESV is the word of God. No, I was playing. Hey, have you guys heard the video? Just quick pause here. Have you guys heard the video of this guy that says King James Version is the word of God? And King James, matter of fact, I can use the King James Version to correct the Greek. I'm like, what are you talking about? Anyways, don't get obsessed with the version. ESV is what I'm reading out of. Matthew 26, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished all of these sayings, he said to his disciples, he says, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Am I the right one? Yeah. It says, then the chief priests and the elders, the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by the stealth and kill him. Verse 5, but they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people, lest there be an uproar among the people. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment. Just go back to verse 6. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, that in itself is good news. The fact that Jesus would even be in the house of Simon the leper is good news. Verse 7, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Verse 9, for this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. You got to highlight that or underline that. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Verse 11, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, says, when the chief priest went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Another translation says 30 shekels. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, in verse 6, going back to verse 6, it says, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask. Mary has this very expensive ointment that, according to when I studied, it says it was about a year's worth of wages. Imagine that. A year's worth of wages is what she ended up pouring out on Jesus' head. In Exodus, this similar oil was used only for the priest. It was a oil that they would use for the priest, and they would use it to anoint the priest. A priest would be the one to offer up the sacrifices to the people, and they were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. How many of you guys remember that when we read Exodus? They were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year on behalf of the people. And obviously, you guys know, as we've been studying Exodus, as we've gone through that, Jesus is our priest, right? He offered up himself for us, and he stood on our behalf. And so the ointment was sacred. It wasn't just to be poured out on anybody. It wasn't just like any other oil. It was something that was sacred. But Mary must have understood something about Jesus, because she wouldn't just waste it on anybody. She says, man, he's worthy of this ointment that I have. It's worth a year's worth of wages. Like, he's worth this. And she pours it out over his head. I just want to pause real quick. By the way, the reason I'm going slow is because we have translation going on, so I don't want to rush too fast. All right, there's people translating. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Your understanding of who Jesus really is determines your attitude and act of worship towards him. I'm going to say it again, okay? Your understanding of who Jesus really is determines your attitude and act of worship towards him. Mary pours out this expensive ointment on Jesus, and the disciples, Jesus' followers, his crew, they get upset about this. They said, man, we could have sold that. We could have made some money on that. And then they try to get all spiritual, and we could have given some to the poor. Right? They try to make it a little spiritual, try to justify the action. It's like, man, we could have done something with that, but instead you poured it on Jesus, and you just wasted the whole thing. It's a waste. I believe we need to get to the place where Jesus is our goal. Amen? Not the material things, not the house, not the career. Jesus is our goal. He is what we are after. Amen? Not the religious traditions, is Jesus. It's Christ and Christ alone. And I believe, like I said in the beginning, I believe that he's calling us to a deeper commitment in following him. I want you to think about that. He's calling us to follow him closer. But that only happens when I see the value and I see who Christ really is. If he's just another religious figure, then man, I'll give him a day or two throughout the week. But if he is the Savior, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, like I can't do nothing without him. I have to follow him closer. If not, we're going to be like Peter, that when Jesus was getting betrayed, Jesus followed him from afar, the Bible says. He followed him from a distance. He didn't want to get too close. He just wanted to follow him close enough where he can see him and not lose where he was going. But I don't want to be too close where they're going to identify that I'm actually his follower. And so God is calling us to follow him closer, to value him above everything else. Do you know that? God is calling you to value him above everything else, to trust him. I want you to see what happens in verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read it again. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany, it says again, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head and as he reclined at the table. Now, I want you to see Judas's response versus Mary's response. We're going to compare both of their responses. Judas, through the eyes of Judas, there was always something more valuable than Jesus. Isn't that interesting? In Judas's eyes, there was always something more valuable than Jesus. The ointment was expensive. It was precious. It was valuable to Judas. But he says, but man, I mean, it could also be used for the poor. And he says, man, let's sell him. And he sold him for 30 shekels. He traded Jesus for what was worth to him. 30 shekels was worth more than Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy? 30 pieces of silver was what Judas was willing to trade Jesus for. And so when we have Judas's heart, then something can always buy our love for Christ. I've said this before, that when Francesca and I, when I was looking for a wife, the girl's already sighing, already getting upset. No, but when I was looking for a wife, and I was wanting a wife, I was young too. I would say, God, give me, I want a wife, man, I want to get married. I'm already getting old. I was 19 and stuff. I'm getting old. I want to get married. But my reason for wanting to get married, God said, do you want me to give you a wife? I've said this story plenty of times, so I won't repeat it all. But it wasn't because of money. It wasn't because of she thought I'd look good, because eventually I'm going to get old and still look good, but I'm going to look old. But it wasn't because of the money, because someone else can have more money and come and buy her love if it was about money. Amen? Thank you, man. And so for Judas, he says, man, I can trade for 30 pieces of silver that's worth more than Christ. And some of us are trading Christ for pleasure. Some of us are trading Christ for social media. We're trading the time that I can have with Christ for entertainment. Amen? We're trading this relationship. Man, I got so convicted as I was like, before I even talked to my wife about what the Lord is calling us to do, I got so convicted because I started thinking, man, if I would have only prayed more, if I can just pray more, I feel like my city would be different. But I'm on social media. Man, if I would just seek the Lord more, actually trust that his word says that, man, if we humble ourselves and call upon his name, that he'll heal our land. And now we don't do that. Instead, I'm on social media. Instead, I'm trying to do something, stay busy, trying to build a business, trying to do that, and just going about my day. And the Lord really convicted me. Like, man, you're wasting so much time. You're wasting so much time on other things when I'm coming soon. Amen? We're wasting so much time when he's coming soon. Mary, on the other hand, I love her response. When Mary... when we have her heart, we're always ready to make any sacrifice to show our love for him. Nothing can be offered to us that is worth more than Christ. Man, when I was in a relationship, I was telling someone this, man, I remember being in a relationship and God told me, hey, I need you to, this was obviously way back. I was in elementary, babe. I had a game in elementary, but when I was in elementary, there was this girl I was dating, and man, the Lord just really put it on my heart. And he's like, man, you need to break up with her. And I was like, nah, that's not the Lord. The devil is a lie. And he just really put it in my heart. And I just started giving my life to the Lord. And he just kept convicting. And it felt like every message that the pastor was preaching had to do something about giving up and sacrificing. And I was like, man, who's telling this dude my business? It's probably my mom. Like, she don't want me with her. And then the Lord would convict me. And then I told you guys this before, I broke up with her. And then we got back together because I couldn't take it. And then we got back together, and then the Lord convicted me, and then we broke up again. And then we got back together because she couldn't take it. And then we broke up again, and then we got back together. And it was this constant fight. And then finally I got before the Lord. I was like, God, all right, I can't do this. If this is what you're asking me, if this is really what you want, then do something. Like, have her break up with me or something. And there was no argument or nothing. The next day that girl called and said, hey, I don't think this is going to work out. Yeah. I was like, well, forget you then. We broke up, but I remember praying. I was like, man, I'm all sad. Like, Lord. And then immediately, I mean, you asked for this, right? But man, I was so hungry when I was young, so hungry just to please the Lord. Anything you ask of me, God, I want to do it. You're worth so much to me. I'll sacrifice anything, God, that you want. I'll give it to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I was just hungry, man. And if this girl ain't the one, I'll break up with her. If this is the one, I'll go propose to her right now. Like, I just want to please the Lord. I was just hungry to please the Lord. And so I believe that when we have Mary's heart, man, you can't offer me nothing for Christ. And I want us to get to that place where the world is going to offer you all kinds of things. He's going to offer you the world's going to offer you so many things. And that we say, no, but Christ is worth more. And although it is expensive and valuable, it never compares to Christ. It never compares to Christ. Matter of fact, there is no comparison. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he says, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Verse 9 says, for this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Here's Judas. Look at his response. And the disciples, too, they saw Mary pouring out the ointment as a waste. Judas supposedly wanted to sell it to give it to the poor. When we have Judas's heart, we see radical acts of worship as a waste. Matter of fact, when we have Judas's heart, we see people that give up their lives to go on mission trips as a waste. Like, why would you do that? Why don't you just go get a career, man? Why don't you just go build something and live the American dream? Like, why are you giving all of this up to go to a different nation? And they're not even going to, some of them don't even want to hear what you have to say. And you spend thousands and thousands of dollars to go out there, and you waste all those days to go out there, and you're just wasting your time. But when you have Christ, as he is the goal, he is the value to lift him up in all the nations, like, man, I'll give up everything to go exalt his name in another nation. Amen. So when we have Judas's heart, we start judging the way people act, their sacrifices that they give. I remember when young, serving the Lord, people would tell me, especially and when you're young, you're trying to live holy, not sleep around and stuff. And people would come and say, man, you're still a virgin. Man, you still haven't slept. And they would just clown and just make fun of you. And my response, I was cold. You know what my response was? Y'all ready for this? Y'all can write this one down. Now I would tell the guys, like, man, anytime that I want to, I can be like you. I can go get with a girl and I can lose my virginity. I can be like you anytime. But you can never be like me. Because you've already lost yours. Young people, write that down. Yeah. That's good. That's a tough one. I was radical, man. But when they say, why are you living holy, young people, why are you living holy? Why are you trying to live a holy life and not and not date around and everyone's doing it. Why aren't you? Man, again, they have Judas's heart. They see your sacrifice as a waste. They see your commitment to God as a waste. They see everything that you give to the church as a waste. They see the commitment that you give as far as like, man, I'm going to spend time reading. Why are you reading, man? You can be living. I mean, this is life. This is life. But what was a waste to them, check this out. What was a waste to them, to the disciples and to Judas, what was a waste to them, Jesus saw as beautiful. Isn't that awesome? What the world looks at that I'm wasting because I'm at church, when you could be eating out, you could be with your friends, you could be sleeping, you can be taking a little nap. And the world would look at that, but everyone else sees it as a waste. But Jesus sees what you're doing and the sacrifices that we're giving. And he says, man, that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Mary, I love her response. With a heart like Mary's, we worship God in spite of what people might think. I'm going to say it again because I messed it up. With a heart like Mary's, we worship God in spite of what people might think. The world will think church is a waste of time, that you are not pursuing or what you're doing is a waste. It's just a waste. You're just wasting your time. I want to tell you this and I want to remind you of this. Anything that you give to Christ is never a waste. Anything that you put in the hands of the Lord is never a waste. You put a relationship in the hands of the Lord and let him decide, it's never a waste. You put your family and let him guide your family, it's never a waste. You put your finances, everything that you put in the hands of the Lord is never a waste. And then it looks like Judas got mad because after that, because Jesus rebukes him. And then it says that right after that, now he's looking for how to betray him. Now he's looking like, man, I got to go betray this guy. And look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says this. He says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? You got to highlight that right there. Underline it. Judas asked this question that trips me out. What will you give me? In other words, to Judas, Jesus didn't even have a price. He couldn't even say, hey, Jesus is worth this much, man. I want 300 shekels or I want 500 because I know what he's worth. Give me 500, man. If not, I'm not going any lower than that. He didn't even do that. He says, hey, I don't even know what he's worth. How much would you give me for him? When you have Judas's heart, Jesus, other people have to tell you his worth. He let the Pharisees put the price on him. People like Judas allow the world to tell them how much Jesus is worth. And they'll tell you he's not worth every Sunday. He's not worth for you to study the Bible all those days. He's not worth you worshiping and lifting up your hands. He's not worth you giving. He's not worth you trying to live righteously and holily and holy in holiness. He's not worth all of that. So I just want to remind you, don't allow the world to tell you what Jesus is worth. I want to say something else on that. Don't ever allow your circumstances to determine Jesus' worth. Because some of us, when we're going through something, Jesus is worth nothing. Because if God is worth something, then why am I going through all of this hell? Why am I struggling here? Why is my marriage going through this? Why are my kids going through? Why is all of this happening to me? Man, he must not be. And what do? We start looking for something that is worth something because look at all the hell. Man, my circumstances don't determine God's worth. He's worthy. He's worthy of my praise when things are good, and he's worthy of my praise when things are bad. He's worthy of my praise when I have money in my bank, and he's worthy of my praise when I don't. God is always worthy. Amen? What you're going through, again, does not determine his worth. And then this is what trips me out about this story. Judas ended up settling for 30 pieces of silver. Check this out. This was only worth a couple of months' worth of money. The oil that she poured out was worth a year's worth. What he traded Jesus for was only a couple of months' worth. He was complaining about Mary wasting the ointment over a year's worth, and he settled for a couple months. When Jesus has no worth to you, you'll settle for anything. Can I say that again? When Jesus has no worth to you, you're going to settle for anything. Again, you'll settle for pleasure over Christ. You'll settle for temporary satisfaction over eternal life. You'll trade the truth for a lie. Oh, y'all quiet on that one. Check this out. People like Judas, they give God the leftovers. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Look what it says. He says, by offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? He said, by saying that the Lord's table, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Verse 8. He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, look what they're doing. They're supposed to offer these good animals and they're offering blind animals. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Instead of bringing a good animal for a sacrifice, you're bringing me the lame, you're bringing me the sick, you're bringing me the blind. That's so good. Present, what does it say? I can't see you over there. Present that to your governor. He says, try giving that to the government. Try giving that to your family. Try giving that to your spouse. The attention, in other words, the attention that we give God, try giving that to your spouse. The way you love God, like the way you show your love for God, try doing that for your spouse. Let's see how long they stay. The commitment that you give God, try giving that to your job. Let's see how long you last. That's what he's throwing out. He said, will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? We give God, we give our loved ones, our friends, and our job, and our careers before we even think about giving God anything. We give everyone else our love. We give everyone else our time, our respect, our commitment. And if there's anything else left over, God, you can have that. The Lord began to convict me that even when I prayed, I'm like, I have all this energy to go and grind. I have all this energy to call, make calls and try to get sales and try to build my business. I have all this, I can go and go and go and make all these calls. I'm not embarrassed to call people trying to sell my services. I'm not embarrassed of any of that stuff. But when it comes to the Lord, now I'm embarrassed to share the gospel. Now I'm shy. Now I have no strength to go and witness, to go and share the gospel. When Saturdays, when he goes out and share the gospel, now I'm busy. All these other Saturdays, like, man, I'm busy. And we give God our leftovers. And I believe that God is calling us as a church. We have to be committed to following Christ. Amen. But look at Mary's response. Mary didn't allow the disciples to tell her how much Jesus was worth. She didn't even ask a question. She didn't say, hey, do you think he's worth this? Or should I sell? What do you think I should do with it? She knew he's worth more. He's worth more. Jesus was priceless in her eyes. Nothing was worth more than him. You know what people like Mary do? They give up whatever Jesus asked for. People like Mary, man, God can come and say, hey, give me your time, or you can have it. You can have my time. How long? How much time do you want, God? I'll give it to you. People like Mary, God can come up to you and say, hey, give me that. Give me this. There's something there in your heart, man, you've been holding. Give me that. Give me that unforgiveness. Give me this sin that you hold on to and you flirt with and you're hiding. Give me what I'm asking you, man, freely, Lord. If it means I can get any closer to you, I'll give it to you. Amen? Yes. Didn't even ask. He didn't even have to ask her. She willingly gave. Jesus wasn't sitting there at the table and said, hey, can you anoint my head because I'm about to die? He didn't have to ask anything. People like Mary only offer God what has worth and value to them. I'm not going to give up no blind animal to God. He's worthy of a lot more. I'm not going to give God my lame sacrifice, my blind sacrifice, my sick sacrifice. I believe Danny said that too, even in our giving. And this is not a whole, I'm not trying to get you to give for offering and all that. That's not what it's about. But I've even seen Danny get up here and he says, man, we give more to the waiter, he says. And then we come to God and we say, hey, man, here's 20 bucks. Appreciate you. No. When we come to gospel, Paul says, hey, man, you're giving. Y'all figure that out before you even come to the house of God. You give before you with your family and figure out how good the Lord's been good to you, how good he's been to you. And you decide, man, you know what? This is what I want to bring to the house so that when we get up here, I don't have to try to move you to give and beg you to give and try to move and manipulate you to give. You freely give. Amen? Man, y'all quiet, man. People like Judas, they keep what has worth and value for themselves. Look at first Matthew 15, verse 9. ¿Sí me están entendiendo los de español? Oh, y'all didn't know I can speak Spanish right. Nah, y'all did. If y'all said y'all do, y'all, that's racism. First Samuel 15, verse 9. Do we have it? I didn't give that one? Okay. What about 2 Samuel 24? Look at this one. I love the question here. He says, why has my Lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be averted from the people. Next one. Then Arana said to David, let my Lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for wood. Next verse. All this, O king, he says, give to the king. And then he says, go to the next verse. So I'm trying to see over here. Anyways, let me skip that verse. The whole story goes to say, David says, I'm not going to give God something that didn't cost me anything. Like if it doesn't cost me anything, if it's not worth it, I'm not going to just give it. I'm going to give God something that is worth something. David said he will not offer God anything that didn't cost him. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 21. Luke 7, verse 21. It says, in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. That's awesome. Mary gave her all, not caring what people thought. She washed his feet with her tears, wiped his feet with her hair, kissed his feet, and anointed him with oil. Man, she completely humbled herself. But people like Judas expect Jesus to do that for them. I'm going to say it again because I feel like some of you guys missed it. Mary gets on her knees and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears flowing down. And then she gets her hair and she begins to wash his feet. People like Judas, they sit on a chair and they say, all right, Jesus, do what you got to do. You're up there and you're here so that you can serve me. You wash my feet. You serve me. Man, God didn't call us for that. Even though he serves us and he loves us and all that, man, we're here to serve him, to worship him. Amen? But we'll never do it with a good heart if we have Judas's heart, if he has no value. So here's the question that I want to ask you. Will you be like Judas or will you be like Mary? Are you going to allow the world to put a price on who Jesus is in your life? Or do you know his worth? I don't know about you, but he's worth my time. Yes? He's worth my time. He's worth me getting an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it is. He's worth me setting that time aside just to sit there at his feet and hear him and speak to him and pour out my heart. I started telling my wife, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a little notebook or on my phone. I get a notebook and I'm going to start writing down all the good things that happened throughout the day. Like if something good happened, I'll write it down. And something bad happens and I don't know how to figure out, I'll write that down. And then at night, I'll go before the Lord and say, God, I want to thank you for all of these good things that happened in my life today. God, thank you because I got this or I got that or you did this for me. I thank you, Lord. But God, these problems here, I don't know how to solve them. These issues that happened today, God, I don't know how to deal with this person. I don't know how to respond to this one. I don't know how to fix this, God, but I bring it before you. How dare us think that we're wise enough to figure out our own issues? To think that we don't need God. That's why the Bible talks about that you're a godless generation. Godless meaning you live as though God does not exist. Man, I want believers, I don't care how long you've been going to church. I want you to examine your heart. Do I live a life as though God does not exist? Like, do I just pray because that's what I'm supposed to do up here and this is the time that I pray, or because I have to prepare a sermon, or because I have to preach, or because I have to go to outreach ministers? Or do we really set aside time for the Lord because, God, I need you to fix this. I can't do it. Every time I put my hand in it, I make it worse. And so I go before the Lord and say, God, I don't know how to fix this, God. And this person offended me and I'm hurt. And God, I have strife with this person. And God, and we just begin to bring it before the Lord. rather than thinking, man, I'm strong enough to handle this thing on my own. Amen.